You're standing next to Jesus, and suddenly his appearance changes. Out of him comes this bright, dazzling light, and his face, it shines as the sun. And as you stand there, you can't help but feel awed at the presence of such glory, the glory of God being revealed in Jesus. And the right response that we see in today's passage to seeing Jesus in his glory is to listen. To listen. Look with me at verse 35. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And this passage, what it is, it's really a keystone that unlocks the meaning of all that's come before. What has Jesus done? He's calmed waves. He's expelled demons. He's fed 5,000 and given people his timeless moral teaching. Yet he isn't just a miracle worker. He isn't just the best teacher that's ever walked this earth. He is God himself. The Bible story has been this. God created a vast and beautiful world, one full of light and one full of life. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he made us, made humans in his image, and saw that the world was very good. Yet humans, if you recall in the first few pages of Genesis, though seeing the glory of God in his creation, did not listen. Adam and Eve saw the various fruit-bearing trees, animals of the various kinds, the nighttime, the daytime, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the diverse glories of God in creation. Yet they did not listen. They took of the fruit which God commanded them not to take. And from there, the world spiraled down into a darkness as humans turned their backs to God and God withdrew himself in judgment. We just need to put on the news today to see that if humans are good at anything, they're good at bringing darkness into a world that God made with light. And here Jesus takes his three disciples up a mountain and reveals who he is in dazzling light. If you look with me at the passage, Jesus takes Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This passage, though evidently Luke, if you put your nose up to it and give it a good sniff, it smells like a different book. It smells like Exodus, that great account of God choosing a people to be his light in the world, of God rescuing out of slavery, giving Israel exclusively them, his laws. The word that Luke uses for departure is exodon. Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, spoke of his departure. And this isn't the most direct way that Luke in the Greek could have expressed Jesus' coming departure or his death. Luke makes it a point to highlight that this event rings of the Exodus. God at Mount Sinai in Exodus revealed his glory, lightning, fire, smoke, a quaking earth, and he asked his people to see his glory and to listen. Exodus 19, verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. Believe the word I've given to you to give to them. And here in Luke, cloud comes and overshadows them. And a voice comes out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. See and listen. The interesting thing about this transfiguration account is that it begins with now about 8 days after these sayings. So Luke is evidently tying what's happening at the transfiguration to what Jesus had said before. And what's going on is this. Jesus previously told his disciples his identity, and now he shows them. He shows them in a dazzling array of light. Jesus previously said this, "The Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and on the third day be raised." And just before, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, God's chosen ruler. And those names, the Christ, the Son of Man, are Old Testament terms that speak of a ruler who would be God himself. And here, Jesus reveals himself to be that rescuer in a scene that rings of Exodus, that account of God rescuing his people out of oppression, out of darkness. And just like in Exodus, the command is to listen. And just like that parable we heard 2 weeks ago, the parable of the sower, the word of God goes out, it is sowed, and some will listen, and some will not. And Peter, as the Transfiguration account progresses, he had this immense accolade and achievement of being the first to recognize Jesus as the Christ. Yet he here in this Transfiguration account is shown in a sort of ignorant and funny way. If you look from verse 32, "Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep." And this is all the while Jesus was gleaming in light. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Peter, not knowing what he said. Peter had no idea what he was on about. And it reflects an ignorance because he doesn't see the priority that Jesus and Moses and Elijah see. He wants to build them tents to stay in, while their priority is Jesus' exodon, his departure. The Son of Man must suffer and be rejected. And yet we really sympathize with Peter, don't we? We want our master, our beloved master, to stay. Very much like Mary and Martha, that story in the next chapter. Martha, the sister who's busily making the home hospitable for Jesus. Yet it's the other sister, Mary, who's commended for listening, sitting at Jesus' feet and doing the right thing and listening to Jesus. She saw the Lord's arrival and sat and listened. Yet we really sympathize with Peter because Jesus' departure must still be such a shocking message. Jesus, about to be rejected and killed. Your master, your Lord. This master whom you love so dearly, who on every account is not faultable, that he must suffer and be rejected and killed. Who would kill Jesus? Who would kill a worker of miracles and a bringer of good teaching like him? Who would do the opposite of listening and silence him? And silence him on a cross. Yet that has been the entire story of the Bible. Have you wondered why the Old Testament is so thick, thicker than the New? And what sort of drama goes on there? Well, Moses and Elijah, who appear here, they stand as two peaks of the Old Testament narrative, the great lawgiver and the great prophet. And their ministries, their time on earth, exemplify times of people not listening. Moses came down from Mount Sinai with a face glowing with light, not too dissimilar to Jesus in this moment. Yet the people did not listen. They turned away and turned to bow before a golden calf. And Elijah, that great prophet who called God's people back to God's word, yet the people ultimately did not listen either. This is how the Bible concludes the era into which Elijah appears. The era of Israel's monarchy. The Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer that they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, and did not believe in the Lord their God. They've seen God's provision from manna in the wilderness to overcoming enemies far greater than them, to kings, judges, prophets, laws, miracles, teachings that no other nation enjoyed. Yet they were stubborn and closed their ears, the Lord their God. And this parallel is the exact tension that Luke is building up to. Now we see God's chosen one arrive. Yet will the people listen? And we realize that in the Gospel of Luke so far, some listen like the centurion and some do not, like the Pharisees, the parable of the sower. Yet such a clear demonstration of God's glory, Jesus revealing his identity in dazzling light, crowning all that he's done so far, teaching, healing, expelling demons, forgiving sins, power over nature, all that we've seen in Jesus, especially here, demands that the people listen. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." God's rescuer has come. Yet will the people listen? God's savior has come. Will you listen? And there are two further things here I want to note surrounding this section that Luke is developing. First is that the disciples, their listening improves only gradually. We've seen only in this chapter 8 and 9, has Peter confessed Jesus as the Messiah, the chosen one. And following this section, just after Jesus' unveiling of his identity, we see them lack the faith to cast out a demon. And more than that, they still do not understand what it means for Jesus to be delivered into human hands. They show prejudice, dare I say, even racism. And we'll be seeing that next week. And they're more concerned about finding out who among them ought to be esteemed as the greatest. And their listening truly is only improving gradually. But they do listen. And they are of a different stripe, a different type, and those who harden their hearts and harden their ears, like the Pharisees and their ancestors. And the second point that Luke is developing that we see here is that how we listen bears a consequence. Because this is the Son of Man, God himself, we're talking about. He is not just a teacher. He is not merely the meek lamb who is to be slain. He is God's ruler, like we've sung in today's songs. And he will vindicate himself. There will be justice. Just like in Moses' day when the Israelites bowed down to a golden calf, God sent a plague in judgment. God turned from the world when Adam and Eve turned from him. And so here Jesus speaks very clearly of a judgment to come for those who close their ears and do not listen. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And in the next chapter, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, Jewish towns. If the mighty works done in you had been done among the Gentiles, they would have repented long ago. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for them than for you. God meets out consequence, justice, for all who harden their ears and do not listen. This is God himself who made the world, who has every right to demand of the world to live according to his way, of love and justice, of respecting only God as the true God. We've heard this in the Sermon on the Mount, Luke chapter 6. God commands us to listen and to do. The man who listens and acts is like a man who builds his house on a rock. A flood arose and the streams broke against the house, yet it was not shaken because it was well built. And the challenge for us is to listen and to listen more fully. Do we listen to Jesus only when it's convenient? We pick and choose, or we wish to listen and think ourselves are quite good for doing that. Or do we listen to his hard teachings also to see the purity and the extent of God's holiness in Jesus himself and in his words? For example, in Luke 6, like we've heard, if you love those who love you, what benefit is it to you? but love even your enemies. And Jesus' words about justice, of living justly, do not judge others. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Do not notice your hypocrisy, the log that is in your own. Are there really sins that we just truly just do not want to repent of? That we close our ears to listening to God's call for us to repent? Well, let us listen well. Let us listen attentively, because the Son of Man has come. He has come in glory, and he will vindicate himself. And his kingdom is here, and truly is for those who see his glory and listen.